Let's read together Job chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. In these first few verses of the book of Job, we are introduced to the historical record and story of Job, the greatest of all the men of the ancient East. Job chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil or turned away from evil. And 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. Also his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household, so that this man was the greatest of all the sons of the East. And his sons would go and feast in their houses, each on his appointed day, and would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. So it was, when the days of feasting had run their course, that Job would send and sanctify or consecrate them. And he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus Job did regularly. Let's begin our study of the book of Job with some background notes. The story of Job is a true story. Although it is written largely in Hebrew poetry, it is not an ancient play. It is the real-life history of a man named Job who lived and literally went through all the sufferings described in this book. He is mentioned in 2 other books of Scripture as a real person of history. In Ezekiel chapter 14, verses 14 and 20, he is listed along with Noah and Daniel. And in James chapter 5, verse 11, the patience of Job is mentioned. I'm reading James chapter 5, verse 11. "Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful." James chapter 5, verse 11. Who wrote the book of Job? We don't know for sure, but various possible authors are suggested. Job himself is one possibility, because the author seems to have firsthand knowledge of the events and conversations in the book. But that leaves open the possibility that Elihu, one of Job's counselors, was the author, because it seems that Elihu may have recorded the dialogues between Job and his friends, including the one between himself and Job. Jewish tradition is that Moses wrote the book of Job. All indications are that the events in the book of Job took place in patriarchal times, well before the time of Moses. So Moses certainly could have been the author. The reasoning for the authorship of Moses goes as follows. When Moses ran away from Egypt to the land of Midian and lived there for 40 years, Jethro, his father-in-law, or someone else from the area, could have told Moses the true story of Job, who had lived in the land of Uz, which may have been located in that general area of Midian, southeast of the Dead Sea. Lamentations chapter 4, verse 21, puts the land of Uz in the vicinity of Edom, which along with Midian was southeast of the Dead Sea. Moses then would have written up this story as an apologetic to show that God has a purpose in suffering, and then carried the book of Job back to Egypt to share with God's people who were suffering as slaves in Egypt. Well, that's one possible scenario. And if so, it means that Job may be the oldest book in the Bible, although Moses may have compiled Genesis before he ran away from Egypt to Midian. I'm reading a section from an excellent commentary on the book of Job entitled "The Remarkable Record of Job" by Henry Morris. The section is entitled "The Oldest Book." Quote, "The book of Job may also be the oldest book in the Bible, with the probable exception of the first 11 chapters of Genesis. There can at least be no question about its setting in the patriarchal period, certainly before Moses and possibly even before Abraham. The events described in Job obviously took place before the establishment of Israel as God's covenant nation. There is no hint in the book of the nation of Israel, no mention of Moses or Abraham or any of the judges, kings, or prophets of Israel. Yet the book of Job has always been accepted by the children of Israel as one of the canonical books of Scripture. Even more significant is the fact that there is no mention of the Ten Commandments or any of the Mosaic laws. The laws of Moses laid great stress on the sacrificial system and set aside the tribe of Levi to officiate at the sacrifices for the sins of the people. Before this system was established, however, the patriarchal head of each family offered the sacrifices. Note, for example, the practice of Noah and Abraham in Genesis 8:20 and Genesis 22:13. This also was the practice of Job, Job 1:5, and even of his three friends, Job 42, verses 7 through 9. Perhaps the most significant evidence of all that the story of Job predated the Mosaic laws is that the almost universal drift of the early nations into pantheistic idolatry after the dispersion at Babel had not yet infected the tribes mentioned in Job. Job the Uzzite, Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, Zophar the Naamathite, and Elihu the Buzzite all believed in the true God of creation. Their concepts of God's ways with man proved inadequate, but none of the men were inclined toward other gods. There is no hint of pantheism, polytheism, idolatry, or evolutionism anywhere in the book of Job, and such a situation is inconceivable anywhere in any nation much after the time of Abraham. Furthermore, quite a number of references in Job refer to the early events recorded in Genesis. For example, the creation, the fall, the flood, and the dispersion. A number of ancient tribes and places mentioned in Job, such as the Sabaeans, the Chaldeans, and Ophir tie into the Table of Nations, Genesis 10, or other early sections of Genesis, but none that characterize later periods. Job lived 140 years after the events described in the book of Job, Job 42:16. By figuring in the approximate number of years he lived prior to those events, parenthesis, the exact number is unknown, but at least enough to have 10 grown children, end of parenthesis, we can place Job in the time of the early patriarchs, perhaps around 2000 BC. End of quote. From The Remarkable Record of Job by Henry Morris. Another point to keep in mind about the book of Job is that Job is a theodicy. That is, a vindication of God, even though there is suffering and what appears to be unjust situations in life. And so the theme of Job is the purpose of suffering, or even the mystery of suffering. And that brings us to our doctrinal points for this first portion of the book of Job. Doctrinal point number one, a godly life is no guarantee against suffering. A godly life is no guarantee against suffering. Verse 1 leaves no doubt that Job was a godly man. He was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and turned away from evil. Blameless, of course, does not mean sinless. No one, other than our Lord, has ever been sinless. Blameless means without moral blemish and morally whole. Job was a man of highest integrity and spiritually mature. Job turned away from evil, and so should we. And God blessed Job with 10 children and great wealth, 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household. And all of that family blessing and material blessing in that day was an indication that Job was a godly man, highly favored of God. But this godly life was no guarantee against suffering. Before long, Job would suffer the loss of his material possessions, the loss of his family, and the loss of his health. And it would not be because Job backslid or became ungodly in any way. The prosperity gospel preachers need to read the book of Job. Job was godly, but it was no guarantee against suffering. A godly life is no guarantee against suffering. The good news is that the book of Job teaches that there is a purpose for suffering. Suffering is not an indication that God has lost control or that God does not love us. No, just the opposite. We learn in the book of Job that God is very much in control, right down to the last detail of suffering. And he has a purpose as to why he allows suffering, even though we may not understand it. So if you, as a believer, are experiencing any form of suffering right now, Don't think it means that you've sinned or did something wrong. No. A godly life is no guarantee against suffering. Doctrinal point number two. A godly life is no guarantee of a godly family. A godly life is no guarantee of a godly family. Verses 4 and 5 once again. And Job's sons would go and feast in their houses, each on his appointed day, and would send and invite their three sisters to eat and drink with them. So it was when the days of feasting had run their course that Job would send and consecrate them. And he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did regularly. It seems that Job's sons and daughters loved to party. Now the text does not say that these parties were sinful. Verse 5 says that Job offered sacrifices in case his sons and daughters had sinned. But certainly the implication is that Job's sons and daughters were not as godly as Job was. A godly life is no guarantee of a godly family. How often we see that situation today. The parents are godly, but the children are not godly. What's the answer here anyway? Did the parents fail to bring their children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord? Not necessarily. Are the parents reaping what they had sown in their earlier years? Not necessarily. Are the parents involved in sin that they are not aware of? Not necessarily. The bottom line is that a godly life does not guarantee a godly family. We are responsible before the Lord as parents to do our job of bringing our children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Ephesians 6:4. But a godly life does not guarantee a godly family. And now what about practical application from these first five verses of the book of Job? Practical application number one, turn away from evil. Turn away from evil. Verse 1 says that Job turned away from evil. Do we? What kind of books do you think Job read? What kind of movies did he rent? What kind of TV shows did he watch? Job turned away from evil, and so should we. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22 says, flee youthful lusts. Let me read that verse. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22 says, flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. Turn away from evil. And practical application number two, pray for your children. Pray for your children. As Job continually brought his children before the Lord, verse 5, so should we. And notice that it was not just when his children were teenagers that he prayed for them. Job brought his adult children before the Lord, and so should we. Even though our children grow up and go on to live their own lives, we don't stop praying for them. No. We pray for them as long as we live. Never stop praying for your children, no matter where they are in their relationship with the Lord. Pray for your children.